We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Do we have any shoppers in here? Who are the shoppers? Shoppers, raise your hand. All right, non-shoppers. All right, the in-betweeners. You'll only go if you're going to buy something and you have money. Let me see your hands. Okay, yeah, all right. It's a pretty even keel. I won't ask who the savers and the spenders are, okay? Typically, the shoppers and the spenders go together, right? The savers and the non-shoppers, they don't go, all right? Or they send somebody else, but I don't know if you've been shopping lately or if you've made a purchase lately, but I don't know if you've noticed, but when you go to buy almost anything, there's always something else that needs to be added. Have you noticed that? You buy a car and they say, how about an extended warranty? I hate that because then I think, well, what are you selling me? I mean, you know, do I need an extended warranty? And maybe some of you, how many of you believe in extended warranties? How many of you don't? Do you think it's a waste of time? How many of you don't even know what a warranty is? You're like, I just buy the car and just hope it doesn't break, right? You pray and anoint it with oil and that's it. So how many of you have bought a cell phone recently, right? And they're saying things like, okay, how about more data, right? Or data, however you want to say it. And you think, well, no, I probably have enough. And then if you have kids, you know, you don't have enough, right? And you realize that. And they're always like, there's no Wi-Fi in here, you know? They're trying to sell you insurance. By the way, if you have a teenager, get insurance on your phone, okay? Make sure you do that. We've had phones that have been baptized. We've had phones that and fell into the toilet, you know. I mean, just all kind. Get insurance. I'm okay with that. You know, get a case. You ever try to buy one article of clothing and suddenly you're thinking, well, I need a shirt now, and now I need socks or shoes or sandals. By the way, no sandals and socks ever go together. Okay. If you have sandals and socks on, get right with Jesus. Okay, that's way not cool. All right. Nothing is complete. You always need what? One more thing. Something else. You gotta get that one more thing. It even happens when you go out to eat. You sit down at the restaurant and you get, you know, Parmesan chicken. And they come over and like, would you like cheese? There's cheese all over the thing, right? Oh yeah, put more cheese on, you know. You sit down and you're like, I need ketchup or A1 or I got to put something else with the dish. It's just never. It's always like you've got to have one more thing to be complete. When Angela and I were in England, there was a restaurant that we would like to go to every so often on a special occasion. It was called Sergio's Italian Restaurant. I think I have a picture of Sergio. That is him and his wife. Behind him is the restaurant. That is his wife, Annette. Sergio was an authentic Italian. He spoke broken English. He started this restaurant in a little town, a little village that was probably, I don't know, maybe 25 minutes from us. That's the restaurant. It's no longer there. It shut down about 8-9 years ago. He sold the business, retired, and I think there's another restaurant in there. But Sergio was authentic. Here's how authentic he was. He would travel to Italy and get all of his ingredients every so many weeks and bring them all back. Everything in that restaurant was Italian. Everything. I mean, the butter, the bread, there wasn't anything in there that, and here's what he said, if it don't come from Italy, you don't eat it. And then so he, you know, he was just, he had this dessert. Let me digress for a minute. He had this dessert, it was called Sergio's Surprise. And so Angela and I were out eating one night and he comes over and he comes to every table. In fact, when you book the restaurant there that evening, when you book your table, that's your table for the night. So if you're eating at 7, it was an event. It was, I mean, you didn't leave for hours. It just took that long. And I asked him one night, I said, hey, what's for dessert? And he says, well, we've got this and this and this. And he says, and then I have Sergio's Surprise. And I said, well, what's in Sergio's Surprise? And he looked at me and he goes, if I had to tell you, it was no surprise. And so I said, okay, well, I remember we had some friends that Angela and I were you know, really close with at the time. And we said, why don't we go out to eat and we'll go to Sergio's. And so we get there and he comes and like he always does, and he always had a suit on, always had a suit. comes to this table, and we order, the starters come, they go, and then here comes the main course. And he would always come out himself and personally put the main course down. And he comes out and he sets the main course on the table, and then he would stand and watch to make sure that everything was what you wanted. Now, he was not the kind of guy that you would tell, it doesn't taste right. Even if you thought it was horrible, oh, this is so good. You didn't want to make a scene. But I remember we sat down. By the way, that's the best Italian food I've ever had. It made Olive Garden like a TV dinner. It was just unbelievable. And so we sit down, main course comes, and our friend, his name was Matt Gibo. And Matt, if you listen to this message online, God forgives you, okay? Matt reaches over, grabs the salt, and in classic American fashion, starts, poof, 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 poof. I thought Sergio was going to have a heart attack. What are you doing? He says. You know it even to taste it. And before I could try to grab Matt's hand, I knew what was coming. Sergio looks at him. He has this little towel, and he throws the towel on the table, and he goes, you ruined the dish. I didn't see him the rest of the night. I think he pouted in the kitchen. I'm serious. He did not come out. And Matt looked at me and he goes, I like salt. I'm like, oh, dude, you've ruined this whole thing, And what Sergio was saying was, the dish that I've put in front of you is perfect. It's complete. And if a guy like Sergio was that passionate about food, can you guys imagine? Can you imagine how upset Paul must have been about the church that was being ruined by false teachers, by them trying to pervert this church and thinking that what Christ had done was not sufficient? Can you imagine how Paul, as he was writing, thinking to himself, you're ruining the work that God has done because of Jesus Christ on the cross, thinking you have to add something else to it. That is just insanity to Paul, and it should be insanity to us, that what we now know as complete salvation was being taught by these false teachers, that something else had to be added. And see, religion is just like my friend at dinner. It's that whole mindset. It's everything. You've got to have one more thing, one more thing, one more thing. Friends, I want us to know tonight that the scripture says we're to be living in the reality of our completeness in Christ. And the question is, are we ruining what Christ has done, or are we trying to add something else to it? So let's pick up with Paul. If you're in Colossians 2, say amen, all right? Here we go, verse 10, a little overlap. We do this every week now. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made with hands. My wife said, what are you preaching on Wednesday night? I'm like, circumcision. Great, great topic. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, we're going to be really cautious. This is a landmine tonight. When a pastor lands on this text, he's like, oh man, Jesus, give me strength, right? In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You should underline that phrase. And putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in what? What's the word, church? Baptism. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What must have been so upsetting and so frustrating and infuriating to Paul was the idea that was being pushed and championed by the false teachers. This whole heresy that what Christ did on the cross was somehow just not enough. That more needs to be added. That traditions and rules and rituals still needed to be kept. And the issue here is twofold. First, this false teaching is being based on the incorrect idea that by keeping the law, somehow you become more spiritual. Now, when we hear that, we think, oh, that's silly. But really, think about it for just a moment. When we think, well, if I do one more thing, then maybe God will love me or like me more. If I do one more ministry, if I serve in one more thing, if I read a little more, if I pray a little more, if I do this extra thing, well then maybe, just maybe, I might get a little more spiritual superiority. And so as much as we know this to be heresy, there's a side that's appealing to us. Because we think, wow, if I can do a few more things and I can move up in the echelon of Christianity, hey, then I can be perceived as super spiritual. Wow, that's not a bad play. That's the first issue. The second issue was that it cast a shadow of doubt over what Christ had done on the cross. And it was leading people to believe that they somehow needed to do just that little bit more to be totally complete. And then not only that, but to be accepted. You see, that although we hear that and we think, wow, that's just heresy. Listen, the same thought permeates every religion today. You have to do just that little bit more so you can be accepted. Give just that little bit more. Say that extra prayer. Do that extra deed. And you'll really be in there. You see, this teaching is wicked and it's wrong. Amen? You see, it is what my friend said, what happens. This teaching is what you get when you cross a crocodile and bologna. You get a crock of bologna, right? That's what this is, okay? That's what this teaching is. That's in the Greek. You can't see that, all right? Let me just be really clear tonight. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were made whole and nothing needs to be added to what He has done. Amen? Amen? When we were made whole, right there at that moment, and we're going to look at this in a second, there was a spiritual operation that took place. All of these rites and rituals and this whole, you're going to have to be circumcised, you're going to have to keep this part of the law, and you're going to have to keep this feast, and yeah, there's Jesus and that's good, but you know, don't forget, you got to do all of these other things. And this is the lie of every single religion, friends. This is the big lie of every religion. Do one more thing. Do a lot of little things. And the thing is, people believe this and they buy into this and they believe the lie and they live a lie. And here's what they end up feeling. I can never quite get there. I can never really give enough. I can never really pray enough. And their life feels incomplete. The whole, it's never enough, the very thing that Christ wanted to deliver us from. You see, Jesus didn't go to the cross and rise from the dead so we could have better lives, but never really change. His death and resurrection gives us a new life and a whole new way of living. I like what Lee Strobel says. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to make bad people good. He came into this world to make dead people live. Amen? That's why I will tell you this, that Christianity is not a religious system we try and keep up with. It's living the new life that we have been given in Christ. It's not something you got to try and keep up with. You're not on this religious treadmill. How many of you understand that God knows the pace that you're at? Say amen to that. Okay, He knows where you're at. He understands that. And He realizes, you know what? I'm not going to try and force you to be or do something you're not. But if you'll allow this new life, and this is what Paul's talking about, to completely take over, you will find a whole new way of living and thinking. And this is what Paul was trying to tell this church of Colossae. Don't buy the lie of religion that Christ is not enough. Christ is enough. Amen? He is enough. He is enough. Paul sets out now to explain a few important aspects concerning this reality in Christ and how false religion was ruining, just like my friend at the restaurant, just totally ruining this whole thing. This is what false religion was doing. So understand tonight, number one, our new position in Christ makes us complete in Him. One of the problems with Judaism and its teaching is that they try and place on the church and Christians rules and rites that God no longer requires because of what Christ has already done on the cross. They try and equate this whole thing that the church, you know, is some kind of spiritual Israel. Listen, the church was supernaturally injected into the history of, you know, Christianity on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, and it will be supernaturally ejected on the day of the rapture. Okay? There's none of this idea where, you know, the church is spiritual Israel and there's all this covenant theology we've got to add to this. And that is not biblical teaching. There is no Old Testament or man-made ritual, rule, or regulation that needs to be forced on the church or believers in the day and age in which we live. When a person is born into the family of God, they are born complete in Christ. This would fly in the very face of everything Jesus did during His earthly ministry. Every time He ever healed somebody, it was total, complete, and whole. Amen? He never said, hey, come back in 2 weeks and let me know how it's going. He never did that. Every time He healed somebody, it was complete. It was full. You see? And the same is true of salvation. Nothing else needs to be done or added. So note this tonight, that as believers, we have experienced a spiritual surgery. We have experienced a spiritual surgery. Circumcision was a way for the Jewish people to identify themselves as being part of the covenant. You remember the Abrahamic covenant. And things didn't go so well for Abraham out of the gate initially. You remember that story? And God said, okay, I'm going to bless you and we're going to have a nation. And you know, your wife Sarah is going to have a baby. And through this, you know, life, I'm going to have this whole new... And Abraham got impatient and so did Sarah, right? You remember the story? And so they concocted this plan and they're like, well, let's, you know, I got this handmaiden, her name's Hagar, and, you know, apparently I guess God's forgotten about us, and so why don't you and Hagar, you know, meet up and have a child? And so they did, and they had this baby, and his name was Ishmael. And God said, what happened? And did you know that for 13 years God didn't speak to Abraham? It's nothing. God was like, okay. And then he sends an angel, right? And says, okay, Abraham, the time's come. Your wife's pregnant. And Sarah's in the tent and she overhears the conversation and she's like, and the angel says, you laughed. He says, no, I didn't. How are you going to tell God you didn't laugh when he knows you laugh, right? God says, you did laugh. And they did have a child. Anybody know that child's name? Come on, Bible scholars, don't be ashamed. What is it? Isaac, right, yeah. And so God then began to fulfill his promise. And circumcision was symbolic of the cutting away of the old. It was a physical operation, physical, performed by a priest. But you guys should know something. God's heart for his people always dealt with the spiritual over the physical. Listen to the fifth book of the Bible in Deuteronomy when God speaks to the children of Israel and he says, listen carefully, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your, what? Heart. And be no more, what? Stiff-necked. Jeremiah 4:4 says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. And a few verses down in verse 14, he says, O Jerusalem, wash your what? Wash your heart from this wickedness that you may be, look at that word, you may be what? God's like, don't you understand? This whole ritual, physical, I'm trying to get you to see there's a much deeper meaning here. Notice he says, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within you? You see, the problem, friends, is that these false teachers were clinging to their past. They were clinging to tradition. Oh, and listen, don't think that we don't have issues today with our traditions. Oh, it may not be something like this, but the issue here is that they were still clinging to these old rules. The idea that a Gentile would be allowed into the kingdom of God without having to be circumcised or eat certain foods or wear certain clothes was so far from them, they just couldn't get it. And so they said, okay, we'll go ahead and accept that, yeah, Jesus is right, but you're going to have to do all of these things. Let's go back to these old rules. Let's make them conform to this. Let's have control over them. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. When we accepted Christ, a spiritual operation, look at the text, a spiritual operation took place whereby the law of sin in your flesh was cut away from your spirit. God said, I'm going to cut away this old life. And the body of sin that once characterized you has now been cut away from your spirit, and your spirit has now been set free by the Spirit of Christ. But here's the deal. How many of you know that the power of sin has been broken, but the presence of sin still exists? And when you got saved, God said, I'm going to cut away the old. And you're a new creature now, a new man, a new woman in Christ. This is who you're supposed to be. But here's the problem. We still have this body, don't we? That's why when you go to heaven, you don't get a new spirit. You get a new what? A new body. Your spirit's done. It's it. It's over. You've got your spirit. Praise God. Amen. And the flesh is still present because we live in the flesh. And by the way, just a side note, the only way the flesh wins is when we yield to it. And people will say all the time, I don't know why I'm thinking like this. I don't know why I'm acting like this. I don't know why I'm doing this. It must have been the way I was raised. It must be my parents. It must be my environment. It must be all the things. I'll tell you why that way. Because you're choosing to allow sin to reign and you're yielding to it. Don't start looking for blame and casting it out. Look at the text. Paul says here in the text, putting off. This has been done by Christ on the cross, an operation performed without hands. We have forever been stripped of our old clothes, our old lives, and we have been raised to walk in the newness of life. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? The Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now listen carefully. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, does anybody know the rest of it? Things of the Spirit. The word operation in the text there, this spiritual operation, is where we get our word energy from. It is God's active power. It is the energy that raised Jesus from the dead. And it is the same power that raises you and I from the old dead life to walk in the newness of life in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with you and your own power. You need the power of Christ to completely change you. You see, the power of Christ in you is what produces life change. Not the keeping of rules and rituals. That's why people can sit in church for years and can sing hymns for years. They can teach a Sunday school class for years. They can have all the seemingly external things going on in their life, but they can be lifeless and powerless because they're not saved. It's the new life in Christ that changes us. Not keeping rituals and right. People say, well, I go to church. You know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Amen? Just because you go to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, right? I was witnessing this week to somebody, and she was very confused, and she was asking lots of questions, and she walked down that road with me about, well, what if I go to church? And I said to her, I said, just going to church isn't going to cut it. You're not going to get to heaven, and God's not going to pull out a rung and go, wow, you had really good church attendance, man. Man, you were in church a lot. He's not going to do that. He's not going to look at your rites and your rituals, and we did communion, and we did this. And yeah, all of those things are important, but that's not the rites and the rules and the rituals. Paul is saying we're complete in Christ. And that's why, notice that water baptism is the outward expression of the internal work of faith that has changed us. So Paul shifts gears now. He's like, okay, listen. He's talked about this, and then 12, he says, you've been buried with him in baptism. You're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Romans 6:3 says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is a dry baptism. You see this? He's talking about this spiritual baptism. Water wasn't involved at this point yet. He's talking about the death of the old man. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk how? What's it say? In the newness of life. The old man is dead and gone. Why would we want to go back? See, this newness of life is not from the water, but from our position in Christ. Philip Brooks, great author, said it this way: the great Easter truth is not that we live newly after death. That's not the great thing, he says. But that we are now to be new here. Not so much that we will live forever, but that we may live nobly now. You can live a different new life right this moment because of Christ. You see, we publicly show through water baptism what has been performed by the great spiritual surgeon, that our new life now is on display. And when we have a baptism here in the church, I call it the big hot tub. When the big hot tub comes out, right? And we put that up here, and those people step in there. What they're saying is, I am now publicly identifying with Christ. What has taken place internally in my life, the spiritual operation, I want to identify publicly and show that as a picture of what has happened. Amen? This is our reality. We're in a new position because of what Christ has done. But secondly, we have been given complete pardon in Christ. Complete pardon in Christ. The subject of the cross is central to the New Testament and to our salvation that we have. The cross is the means of reconciliation of sinners to a right and restored relationship in Christ. And so Paul sets about, beginning in verse 13, he talks about the four benefits of this pardon. So let's look at them. Here we go. First of all, we are alive in Christ. If you believe that, say amen. The word quickened in the text is the word that means brought to life again. In Adam, we all are what? Dead. We're all dead. In Adam, we're dead. But in Christ, we are all made what? Tell me the word. What's the word? We are made what? Alive. This is such a great spiritual truth for us to grasp, because you may be breathing and you may be walking and you may be here, but if you do not have the life of Christ in you, if you have not been born again by the Spirit of God, you have no life in you. You're just existing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. You know, there's the temptation to always want to go back to the old life, isn't there? Yeah, there is. Don't lie to yourself. You want to go back. There's things that happen and you're like, man, you ever say this? If I wasn't a Christian, right? You know what you're saying? If I could have my way for 5 minutes, I'd act like a lost man going to hell for a few minutes right here. You would. If we thought we could do it, there's the temptation to think to myself, you know, if I didn't know Jesus, I'd probably do this or I'd act this way. And I remember hearing the story of a man who, his little boy was out playing and he was changing the oil on his car. And how many of you know that you got to put the oil in a pan, right, as you drain it? And he slid it off to the side and he was putting the lug nut back on and fixing to put the new oil in. And he heard the unmistakable sound of splish splash, tink tink, and dad. And he looked over and his little boy had stepped into the oil pan. And when he did, it flipped up. And his pants and his shoes and everything were just completely covered in oil. And so here's what he did. The father went over there and he stripped off the boy's jeans. He stripped off his socks and he stripped off his shoes and he threw them in the trash. And his little boy was like, Dad, those were my clothes. And the father looked at him and he said, Son, I'm going to get you some new ones. And here's what his son said. But Dad, I liked those. And you know what Jesus has said to us? I'm going to get you a robe of righteousness. But some of us still are thinking like that little boy, but I still kind of like my old clothes. Why would we ever want to go back to that? We're alive in Christ. There's a newness about us. Not only this, but, and I love this, we have forgiveness in Christ. We have forgiveness in Christ. Our sins are forgiven as a result of the death of Christ for us on the cross. Forgiveness is the favor that God has shown to us by canceling the debt of our sins and paying for them with the blood of Jesus. In Bible days, financial records were kept on parchment, and the writing records were easily washed off because there was no acid inside of the ink like there is today. So where when you write on something, you get a permanent marker, a permanent stain. And when there was a debt that was to be cleared, what would happen is the scribe or whoever it was recording it would then go to that debt and he would take a moist rag and he would begin to wipe out and blot out all of the debt that was owed. You see, what the blood of Christ did was he went to the debt that we had, our sin, and he blotted that all out. Amen? Blotted it out. the list of sins that was held against us. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And what is it according to? According to the riches of his what? I read the story recently of Louis the 12th of France and how he treated his enemies after he had ascended the throne. And before coming to power, he had been cast into prison. You may know the story, and he was kept in chains and mistreated and abused. And later, when he did finally become the king, he was urged by all of his comrades and associates to go after those that had mistreated you and seek revenge and bring them to justice and make them pay and send them to the guillotine and put them on the rack. Be merciless to them as they were merciless to you, he was told. Instead, what King Louis did was he sat down and he prepared a scroll, and on it he listed all of those who had perpetrated crimes against him. And then he took a pen and he dipped it in red ink, and next to each name, he put a little red cross as he would go down, and he would see the name and he'd put a cross. Well, soon word got out. And when the guilty heard this, they feared for their lives and they began to flee. And King Louis sent emissaries after them, and he said to them, the cross which I drew beside each name was not a sign of punishment, but a pledge of forgiveness, extended for the sake of the crucified Savior, who upon his cross forgave his enemies and prayed for them. I don't like to think about this, but here's the reality, that before Todd Adams ever became a Christian, I was an enemy of God. I was his enemy. And because God put his son on the cross, he said, Todd, there's a pardon waiting for you if you'll come and accept it. Don't run from me. Don't flee from me. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know your name's been written down and there's a red cross beside your name. And Jesus is saying to you, I pardon you if you'll accept it. If you'll accept it. And if you have accepted it and you have been forgiven, you'll say amen to that. Amen? And then, not only this, but we enjoy freedom in Christ. There's this freedom that we have. And here we discover that the Lord not only paid for our sins, but he dealt with the law. It was a legal issue. It was a legal matter that made us guilty in the first place. And, you know, for some of us, we... Let me be careful here, but for some of us, we watch the news and we read the news and we see a judge make a ruling and we think, that is so not right. Some heinous crime has been committed and the perpetrator stands there and we're thinking, you ought to get 20 years. You ought to go to the chair, you know, and you ought to, this isn't right. And the judge will say, well, I'm going to give you 6 months. And we're thinking, oh, this is insanity. How could this be right? You see, if a judge sets aside the law to free a guilty man, then here's what happens. The law is cheapened. And God didn't cheapen the law. Christ came and fulfilled the law, and he upheld the holiness of the Father by paying for the sins of those that broke the law. The law wasn't cheapened, it was enhanced by the holiness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he took the law that condemned us out of the way, and he set it aside in order that we might be free in Christ, and we are no longer under the domination of sin. But we have been delivered. We've been set free. In John 8:36, Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Free indeed. And so we see that this whole blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, this freedom that we've been given, reminds me of the story of the slave who was finally set free. And as all of the slaves who had been set free were running in one direction, one slave was heading back to his master. And one of the slaves caught him by the arm and he said, brother, we're free. And the slave looked at him and he said, free to do what and serve who? He said, I had a kind and loving master, and I shall go back to him. Friends, we have a kind and loving Heavenly Father. It's best we stay with him. Amen. The only thing waiting out there is chains of wickedness and sin. And then I would remind us lastly tonight that we possess victory in Christ. The clock's kind of beating me tonight, so in verse 15, let me just wrap this up. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How many of you like when your team wins a game? Amen? You know, if you're a baseball fan and the bases are loaded, you know, and you've been struggling through the whole game, and then you get up there and you're like, all right. And then he hits that ball and it just clears and goes up into what I call the cheap seats, right? And you just come out of your chair and you're like, what? Yeah! Or maybe you're a basketball fan and the last second shot goes in, the buzzer's going off as the ball's flying through the air, and there's this moment of silence, you know, and it's swish and wah. Or a football fan and quarterback steps back and throws the Hail Mary and it's caught and they win the game and there's this feeling of euphoria and you're just like, this is great. Look at that verse, friends. You know what that verse triumph means? It means total and utter victory. Jesus triumphed over Satan. Do you guys know that Satan is a total defeated foe? Amen? And on the cross, Jesus snatched from Satan what must have looked like sure victory. And he triumphed over him, openly taking the power away from Satan and exposing him, triumphing over death. And his victory assures us of our victory in Christ. In Romans 8, it says, nay, in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors. How? There's a little prepositional phrase there in the text. You see it? How? Say it. Everybody, say it. Through him that loved us. You don't get a victory on your own. You only get a victory because of what Jesus has done. And every victory you ever get, you look to the cross and you say, that's why I got the victory. That's why I conquered my addiction. That's why my marriage came back together. That's why my rebellious teenager got right. That's why we're in church, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And any victory I ever have, any glory that ever happens in my life, goes back to him. Amen? We're more than conquerors. And we are no longer captives and victims, but we are conquerors and victors. Some of us live with the victim mentality. Jesus said, you're a victor. We live with a defeated outlook. Christ says, you're a conqueror. You're more than that. I have triumphed. I have triumphed. Philip Yancey wrote this. Like victors and like a victorious locker room, the church is a place to exalt, to give thanks, to celebrate the great news that all is forgiven, that God is love, and that victory is certain. If you believe that, say amen. All is forgiven, God is love, and victory is certain. So the question I leave us with tonight as we wrap this segment up is this. Am I living in the reality of my new life in Christ? Am I living that way? Am I living in light of who I am, my pardon, my position? Am I living like a conqueror and a victor?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.